Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, all the preparations you're making to prepare your bride and to be ready to serve your people. And thank you so much, Lord, what you're doing, all your promises, your precious promises. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're going to continue with Blessings Follow Sanctification, number 6. And we've been studying sanctification and its resulting blessing. And we've seen that the church and the bride are coming to such great maturity in their sanctification that they are, as Isaiah 62:1 says, as a lamp that burneth. And all of the true church is going to grow 30, 60, and 100-fold in the fruit of Jesus Christ. And the bride gloriously comes into his image, as we studied in Isaiah 62. But Isaiah 63 is a different story because it tells you about those who are not sanctified. But they have a purpose, and they've served their purpose. And so I'd like to look back a little bit first and review what I've shared in the last time, Isaiah 63:1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Therefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the peoples there was no man with me. Yea, I trod them in mine anger, trampled them in my wrath, and their life blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my raiment. So we noticed in Revelation 19 that the Lord does come back with a garment that is sprinkled with blood, and it is the blood of his enemies, both at the end of the tribulation period and at the end of the bride's period of sanctification. So the enemy that he is speaking about in this chapter is Edom. He is coming from Bozrah of Edom, and Bozrah means sheepfold. And we saw in our previous study that the Lord Jesus came to the sheepfold in a time when the Old Testament church was very apostate, and he called his sheep by name and led them out of the sheepfold. And shortly after that, those people who refused to come out of their apostate sheepfold were hardened and rejected. And then the beast came and devoured the harlot. So we know that same history is going to repeat in our day, because the things that have been are the things that shall be. And this is who Isaiah 63 is talking about. It's talking about the harlot, but also Edom, right? Edom, of course, is the seed of Esau, and who walked in his steps. We've learned that individuals in the Bible quite often are fathers of groups of people who walk in their steps instead of just physical seed, right? And of course, Esau was the very opposite of Jacob. Genesis 25 and 29, Jacob boiled pottage, and Esau came in from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red, and they added in pottage, but that's what it was, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me first thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am about to die, and what profit shall the birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me first. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. So Esau despised his birthright. Well, there are many people today who despise their birthright. They trade it for things of relative uselessness or momentary needs or whatever. They trade it for anything. But this is eternal, this birthright. And we all have that birthright that's been passed down to us through Jesus Christ. And it's an eternal birthright. It should be valued. If we spend all of our time running after the world instead of the Lord, well, we are selling our birthright. Okay. So at the time when Esau decided to sell his birthright, he was called Edom, which means red, and red is the color of sin. And as it says in Isaiah 1 and 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they shall be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So remember what it says in Hebrews 12 and 14, follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. When Jacob was sanctified or separated from Esau, he bore so much fruit that it shocked his brother. And Hebrews 12 and 15 says, looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God. So many people fall short of the grace of God for the same reason that Esau fell short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. Well, as we know, Esau defiled his seed with his root of bitterness. And Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. So a root of bitterness will defile many people, because a person who has this root of bitterness will export it. And Esau certainly did. If nothing else, he exported it to all of his seed, because the sins of the parents are passed on to the children, to the third and fourth generation, Deuteronomy 5 and 9. Remember, the life that we lead, we pass on to our children. Not only did we receive from our parents a carnal seed, but we also, in our life, are going to pass on our sins to our children. Therefore, the seed of the righteous is blessed, the Bible says. So when a person sins by allowing a demonic spirit of bitterness or criticism or unforgiveness towards their brother, which was Esau's problem, then that sin is passed on to their seed, spiritually or physically or both. The sin of Esau is the sin of the Edomites, whom the Lord says he will destroy. He will trample, Isaiah 63 and 3. The many be defiled, he said, is what happened from Esau's sin. And even today, there are Esau's. So Paul warns us that we need to make sure that no one falls after the same example of disobedience. Esau was the brother of Jacob, and he was a son of Abraham, and he represented a son of God, but still he sold his birthright because of this root of bitterness. Hebrews 12 and 16 says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person." And we discovered that profane here means permitted to be trodden. In other words, this is someone who was trampled underfoot, someone who was conquered by his spiritual enemies. Lest there be any profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat, I likened that to flesh, because I don't think it was an accident that they used the word meat here, sold his own birthright. So a lot of people running after the flesh do sell their birthright. If you walk after the flesh, you must die. That's what the Bible says. Because he walked after the flesh, and because he submitted to these spirits of criticism, anger, and bitterness against his brother, Esau sold his own birthright. And Hebrews 12 and 17 says, "For you know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for a change of mind." And, of course, "in his father" was added in because they thought the father needed to change his mind, but it's not the truth. The truth is that he couldn't change his mind. Esau could not change his mind. And the phrase "change of mind" is the Greek word metanoia, and it means repentance. Esau could not repent. Repentance is a gift from God. He grants repentance in the New Testament, we're told. And he would not grant Esau repentance. And we saw in 2 Peter chapter 2 that unrepentant people can't cease from sin. Though he sought it diligently and with tears. So he found no forgiveness in himself. He found no repentance in his life. And he could not cease from sinning because he was bitter. He was turned over to his flesh. And he was turned over to the tormentors. And the tormentors made him what he was. Jesus told us in Matthew 18 and 32, "Then his Lord called him unto him, and saith unto him, Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, until he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts." Well, we've had a steady stream of these people come through us to train us, basically, and to crucify us, no doubt. And none of them could find repentance. And they were, like Isaiah 63, trampled. They were taken down. Where are they? They're gone. The Lord judged them. But he used them to train us and give us wisdom concerning thoughts of peace and actions of peace towards our brethren, and love towards our brethren, and to be careful to maintain that, or you would be a victim of these people. And of course, everybody who saw that, you know, was distancing themselves from these people. But that training was valuable. So we see that the people whom the Lord is judging here is Edom. But we're not seeing yet the whole story. Edom specifically represents those who are brothers of Jacob and sons of Abraham, whether physical or spiritual, but who sell their birthright through walking after the flesh and go on to persecute their brother. And in the case of Edom, they sold their birthright because of bitterness. And the whole story is found in Revelation 19, where he is judging all of the nations at the time of the wrath of God. Revelation 19:11, "And I saw the heavens open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes are as a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems," or crowns. "And he hath a name written which no one knoweth but he himself. And he is arrayed in a garment sprinkled with blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Now, this is, of course, at a time when there's a much bigger enemy, corporate enemy, who has mistreated God's people, and now God is taking them down. Verse 14 goes on to say, "And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed with fine linen, white and pure. And out of his mouth proceedeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God the Almighty. And he hath on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And also you can notice how he uses the same language in Isaiah 63:3. "I have trodden the winepress alone, and all of the peoples there was no man with me. Yea, I trod them in mine anger, and trampled them in my wrath. And their life blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." Well, I believe we've just come through a time just exactly like this. This is the larger time, you know, at the end of the trib for the church, but the bride has just come through a time like this where God has poured out his wrath upon the wicked. Those that hated their brother, those that tried to drag their brother down into sin, and so on and so forth. It's been a day of vengeance. And where are they? That's right. So, what is this day of vengeance? What is this day of wrath? What is the year of my redeemed? Well, the day of vengeance and the day of wrath are the same day. They are a day that we're told is a year, the year of my redeemed, when God is judging all of those who have persecuted his people. Isaiah 34:8. "For the Lord hath a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. And the streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone." It doesn't seem like the streams of Edom were going to go on, obviously. "And the land thereof shall become burning pitch." So in the days of Noah, God brought his wrath upon the earth, and this day of wrath was the year in which the floodwaters were upon the earth to destroy lost mankind, who persecuted, of course, his people. That was in Genesis 6-8. So God told Noah, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, And every living thing that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the ground. So after 7 days, the flood waters came. 7 days represents tribulation, spiritually now, but physically later. Flood waters came, and in type, the flood represents the great and terrible day of the Lord. Joel 2 and 31 in the KJV says that that comes after 7 years of the tribulation. And we can see this again in Daniel's 70th week, where each day is a year. Daniel 9 and 27. And he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And upon the wing of abominations shall come one, that is one abomination, by the way, that maketh desolate, and even unto the full end, and that determined, shall wrath be poured out upon the desolate. So the desolation, of course, was the mark of the beast. There's one abomination that makes people desolate. The mark of the beast causes God to depart from those who have taken it. That's the desolation. There was a continual wrath from the Edomites against Israel. And here we see in Isaiah 63 that God is judging this. The spiritual Edomites today can't stand holiness. They can't stand purity. They can't stand truth. They are just like Esau, who continually persecuted his brother. A great persecution is coming from the religious harlot against the true church in the tribulation period. And the Lord is going to deal with that in the day of vengeance, or the day of wrath. It will be the great and terrible day of the Lord. Contrary to popular opinion, there's not 7 days that represent 7 years. There's 8 days that represent 8 years. Each day is a year. And well, we can see this great and terrible day of the Lord in Jeremiah 46:10 and Joel 2:11 and 31, Acts 2 and 20, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2, 2 Peter 3 and 10. This day of wrath. Okay, so at the end of the bride's purification before the tribulation period, there is this day of wrath too, and we've been watching it. And it is taking down the wicked. And when we look out into the world for the physical aspect of it in politics and so on, we can see the same thing. The wicked are being taken down. So, but we're near the tribulation period when the church is going to go through the same type of purification at the hands of these people. And at the end, of course, there's the same thing, except on a greater scale, because the church is much bigger than the bride, believe it or not. So, another thing that's going to happen before this day of vengeance is that there's going to be a great falling away. John 16, 1, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, Hebrews 3 and 12. And as a matter of fact, in Revelation 6, it is very plain. Revelation 6 and 12 says, "And I saw when he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the whole moon became as blood." And we know that the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord, which is a year, as we've seen in Isaiah 34 and 8, a year of wrath upon those who mistreated God's people. So the Bible also says that the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood after the tribulation period. Ah. So we see the whole sequence from beginning to end now. You know, Matthew 24 and 29 says, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken." And then Acts 2 and 20 fits real good right here. It's the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord come. So you see there's the sequence. 7 years and then the eighth year. Okay. And the moon into blood before the day of the Lord come. That great and notable day. In other words, after the 7 days, which is exactly what God told Noah, there would be another year. The flood waters were upon the earth for a year. Right? So between the seventh and eighth year, the sun is turned into darkness and the moon into blood, but at the beginning of the eighth year is when the ark lifted off and the floods came down and judged the wicked. So when the sun and the moon are darkened, which is the beginning of the great and terrible day of the Lord, what happens? Revelation 6 and 13. And the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth. This is a great falling away. And a fig tree casteth her unripe figs when she is shaken of a great wind. Unripe figs. That's talking about God's people who have not come into fruit or born maturity. So that's when the stars of the heaven fall to the earth. And we're told Abraham's seed are the stars of heaven. No, this is not talking about the angels. It's talking about people. Genesis 15 and 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and number the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And the scripture also likens God's people to a fig tree. Jeremiah 29:17, Matthew 24:1-10, on and on. And also in Hosea 9:10, it says, "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at its first season. But they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves unto a shameful thing and became abominable like that which they loved." So they worshipped a false god. So then, and as we can see, Esau's seed have done just exactly that. And of course they do it today. Spiritually speaking, yeah. So then, who is this and who's falling away? As a type and a shadow, these are the Edomites. Even though they are as the stars of heaven, they still will fall away. Revelation 6 and 13 says, "And the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth, as a fig tree casteth her unripe figs." There you have it. When she's shaken of a great wind. So these contrary winds are going to cause them to stumble. It's okay when you don't run into any resistance, but when you run into tribulation and resistance, it separates the wheat from the tares. Because the tares can't stand, right? And they have no fruit. So, you see, we have only a certain amount of time to become mature, to bear fruit, to be ripe figs. Because there is a falling away coming. We've seen a falling away happening during the bride's tribulation. And that falling away was the Edomites, for sure. But now we're coming to the tribulation for the church, when the church went into the wilderness, out of Egypt and into the wilderness. Now they're going to be tried to see if they're going to believe the promises of God and bear the fruit of Christ. And if not, they will fall away too. So what's going to cause this falling away? Well, we read in Revelation 6 and 13, the stars of the heaven fell into the earth, as a fig tree casts her unripe figs when he's shaken of a great wind. God said that he would shake the heavens and the earth. What for? It is to do exactly what we're talking about. Hebrews 12 and 26. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more will I make to tremble, not the earth only, but also the heaven. So this shaking is the one that is coming, and it both causes the falling away and brings in the kingdom. Revelation 6 and 14, and the heaven was removed as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the princes, and the chief captains, and the rich, and the strong, and every bondman and freeman, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. There it is. For the great day of their wrath is come, and who is able to stand? So again, when the sun and the moon are darkened, we know that this is before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Matthew 24, 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, falling away, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then the Lord sends forth his angels and gathers together his elect, as it says in Matthew 13 and 24. In another parable he set before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But when the blade sprang up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. While men slept, the enemy sowed tares among the wheat. Let me say, most of the churches are accomplices in this. They've lowered the threshold of repent and believe to just accept. So they filled the church up with tares. They had their eyes closed to the truth of God's word, and they did this. And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servants say unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he saith, nay, lest haply while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, which we find are the angels, gather up first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. Now that happened with us. The angels were showing us clearly what they were doing with these people. And they were burning them. And they gathered them out of our midst into bundles, to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. So the wheat now is cleaned out. It's prepared to meet the Lord. Then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field." This is 36. And he answered and said, "He that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one," which for some while they were in amongst the wheat. And the son of perdition is revealed in the falling away. When these people fell away, they proved themselves to be the son of perdition. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are angels. And, of course, we've been seeing the work of mighty angels. They've been revealing to us what they're doing with the tares, what they've done with the factious. They have thrown them in the fire. And his people are purified. Praise be to God. Verse 40. "As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world." So, notice, there's two times, again, there's two times. There's after the purification of the bride by these tares, and after the purification of the church, which is in the tribulation of the tares. So, you know, don't get confused here. Understand that we all go through the exact same purification process. So the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the world. Well, also, it was at the end of the bride's time. They were thrown in the fire. 41. "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things," or things was not in the original, "that cause stumbling." It's people. "Gather out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." He that hath ears, let him hear. So the field has been cleared, and the righteous wheat stands forth, right? Beautiful. And the tares have been yanked out, and it's time. So the Lord sends forth his angels, and he gathers together his elect, just like with Noah. Noah lifted off at the beginning of the great and terrible day of the Lord, which was the year when the water came down and put to death the wicked. You see, the parables have been shown over and over all through the Bible, and they fit together beautifully. So Obadiah has something to say about this day of the Lord concerning the Edomites. But first I want to point out that he is talking about the time of the day of the Lord, Obadiah 15. "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy dealing shall return upon thine own head." So the Lord Jesus said that when he came back, he was going to render to every man according to his works. Matthew 16 and 27. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he render unto every man according to his deeds." He said, every man. Some people think, well, that's not necessarily speaking about God's children. But the Edomites sold their birthright as sons of God. And I'm talking more specifically about the spiritual Edomites, those who are speaking against their brothers, those who are persecuting them, as the harlot persecutes the true church on a larger scale, right? And when the Lord comes back, he is going to render to those Edomites according to their works. Obadiah 8, shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? We began to call them stupid demons because they had no wisdom whatsoever. All of the scriptures were gone from their mind. Their conscience was hardened. They were reprobated. The Mount of Esau is Mount Seir, just as Mount Zion is the Mount of Israel, and it represents a kingdom. The kingdom of Esau is this Mount Seir. Obadiah 9, and thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one may be cut off from the Mount of Esau by slaughter. Every one. How is it possible that every Edomite could be cut off? It's possible when we understand that these Edomites are a type and a shadow. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 says, now these things happened unto them by way of example. And the Greek word for example here is type or figure, a parable, in other words. And they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So we're looking at these parables and they're talking about our time. To the end that everyone may be cut off from the Mount of Esau by slaughter is a type or a figure. It's a parable. It was in the letter according to natural Israel, but it is to be understood in the spirit according to spiritual New Testament Israel. And we also have our brothers who are persecuting, critical, unforgiving, bitter, railing against the truth, fighting against those who walk in holiness and sanctification. So God is going to, of course, deal with them, and he has dealt with them in a great and powerful way. And when he's through using them to bring his people to their cross, and this is what he's talking about, when he says he's going to cut off every one of them. Some people take this literally and think that the Lord is going to kill off all of those that are of the physical seed of Edom, which is ridiculous. Okay, first of all, a lot of them have turned to the Lord and are turning to the Lord every day. Okay, so it's talking about spiritual Edom. So if you're saying that that will be a real slaughter against an awful lot of humans, that's true, naturally speaking, of course, that slaughter is coming in the great and terrible day of the Lord, too. It's coming in the flood of judgment that is going to destroy multitudes of people. And that flood is also going to destroy these spiritual Edomites, those who have persecuted their brothers. And again, this timing is twofold. It is in the bride's sanctification before the tribulation, and in the churches, the much larger churches' sanctification in the tribulation period. So going on in Obadiah 10, for the violence done to thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that strangers carried away his substance, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. In other words, when we found that the Edomites were thieves, they were steal everything they could get their hands on. So, in other words, the Edomites sided with the beast kingdoms that came against Israel, and this is a historic fact. They did this constantly. Herod was an Edomite who was put there by the Romans to rule over Israel. That was in spite, right? And they called it Palestine to insult the Israelites because there wasn't really a Palestine. The land belonged to Israel. Palestine is the Latin version of the name Philistine. So once again, in our day, brethren from our midst will side with the beast kingdom against us, just as Judas did from the midst of the disciples. He sided with the beast and betrayed the body of Christ. Obadiah 12 goes on to say, "But look not thou on the day of thy brother in the day of his disaster, and rejoice not over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither speak proudly in the day of distress. Enter not into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, look not thou on their affliction in the day of their calamity. Neither lay ye hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. And stand not in the crossways to cut off those that of his that escape. Deliver not up those of his that remain in the day of distress." Well, that's exactly what Judas did. He delivered up Christ to the beast in the day of his distress. So, in the previous teaching, I shared a dream concerning soldiers dressed in red uniforms who parachuted down from heaven and were trying to block God's people from escaping into the wilderness. It was very interesting, and that is exactly what Obadiah is saying here. These soldiers dressed in red are the Edomites because, as we saw, Edom means red, and they were parachuting down because they were like those figs being cast down when a fig tree is shaken of a great wind, and like the stars of heaven falling to the earth, right? That's the falling away, about which the Bible speaks, and it will come through deception and delusion. And who can fall away except a people who have known the Lord? See, you can't fall away if you didn't know the Lord. A people who have known the Lord. So here was Esau, a son of Abraham, a son of God, who was in the position of the firstborn, and yet he fell away and he lost it. So we see this again in Ezekiel concerning the Edomites being betrayers of their brethren. And it also appears very much like the destruction of the harlot. So let's read that in Ezekiel 35 and 1 on. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir." That's the capital of the Edomites. That represents Esau's kingdom. "And prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith the Lord of God, Behold, I am against thee, O Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against thee, and I will make thee a desolation and an astonishment." Yes, they became deserted by God. Okay. "And I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, because thou hast had a perpetual enmity and hast given over the children of Israel," who was Jacob, his brother, right, "to the power of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time of the iniquity of the end." So we know that at the end of the Roman beast kingdom, the Edomites sided with the Romans against their brother Jacob. And they are going to do it in these days too, spiritually speaking. America, the great eagle, at the very top of the image of the beast, right? Daniel 3, is ultimately going to side with the Edomites against Israel. And we know that from Jeremiah, where he speaks about Babylon, the great eagle conquering all of the nations, that was the sign of Babylon too, the great eagle. First, all the nations drank of the cup of wrath that came from Babylon, and then ultimately at the end, Babylon itself drank of the cup of wrath. Jeremiah 25:1-33. So the Lord said, those of you who side with the world against your brothers in the day of their calamity, you are going to be judged in the time of the iniquity of the end. So going on in Ezekiel 35 and 6, therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee. Since thou hast not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue thee. Thus will I make Mount Seir an astonishment and a desolation, and I will cut off from it him that passeth through and him that returneth. And I will fill its mountains with its slain. In thy hills and in thy valleys and in all thy watercourses shall they fall that are slain with the sword. And I will make thee a perpetual desolation. And thy cities shall not be inhabited, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So this is the iniquity of the end. Ezekiel 35 and 10. Because thou hast said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it. Even today, the natural Edomites are claiming those two nations, and yet the land doesn't belong to them. Whereas the Lord was there, so they couldn't fulfill their purpose because God was there. Ezekiel 35:11. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast showed out of thy hatred against them. And I will make myself known among them when I shall judge thee. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, have heard all thy revilings which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate, they are given us to devour. Oh, they were wrong. So this is what's going to happen to natural Israel and, of course, the church. The church, being spiritual Jacob or spiritual Israel, is going to become desolate. And it pretty much has. I mean, God is not in what they're doing. War is going to be made against the saints and the church, as we have known. A prosperous, somewhat respected entity in the world is going to go by the wayside. And we're talking about the apostate church. The whole world is going to be against the church, what they perceive to be the church, and the harlot. The Edomites are going to side with the world. The Edomites will do this for the sake of advantage and because of their hatred of their brother. And Ezekiel 35 and 13 says, and you have magnified yourselves against me with your mouth, and have multiplied your words against me, and I have heard it. Thus saith the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make thee desolate. When the whole world comes against natural and spiritual Israel and think that they have finally done away with their voice, when the two witnesses are killed, the Bible says that they will be rejoicing, as it says in Revelation 11 and 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that cometh up out of the abyss shall make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. And from among the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations do men look upon their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and suffer not their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And they that dwell on the earth rejoice over them and make merry, and they shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. So if you look in our book, on the two witnesses, you'll see that the truth about the story of the true witnesses is that it's two corporate bodies of people working together to bring this to pass. And yet God says, at that time, I will make thee desolate. Because that is what the great and terrible day of the Lord is. It's a time for him to render the day of vengeance. Ezekiel 35:15. As thou didst rejoice over the inheritance of the house of Israel because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Edom, even all of it. And they shall know that I am the Lord. All of it? All of Mount Seir? How is that possible except that God is almighty and he will do according to his own will? And we know who the spiritual Edomites are today. We're not talking about the physical Edomites. I know some Edomites who have turned to the Lord, and they are godly people, because this is a parable and it has to be seen spiritually, right? Daniel 4:35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Yeah, so nothing can restrain his hand. And one thing he has determined to is to destroy the Edomites, both the spiritual and physical Edomites. So back in Obadiah 15, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. He will render to every man according to his works. Thy dealings shall return upon thine own head, Obadiah 16. For as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and swallow down, and shall be as though they had not been. This is speaking about the Jeremiah 25 scenario where God offered this cup of wrath to all the nations and made them drink it. So the last one to drink was Babylon, the great eagle, which was God's vessel to bring this judgment to those nations. And yet it's all going to be turned around in the end. Obadiah 17, but in Mount Zion there shall be those that escape. Again, we're seeing that there are going to be certain people who are going to escape. And in the dream that I shared last time, the brothers saw that I and the others with me had all escaped. Obadiah 17, but in Mount Zion there shall be those that escape, and it shall be holy. So notice this. The reason that people are going to escape is because they are holy. They don't need any more sanctification. They don't need any more crucifixion. Crucifixion is for the purpose of putting to death the old man to bring forth a people who will walk holy before the Lord. In other words, crucifixion is so they will sanctify themselves from the world and repent of their sins and turn to God. This is the place of safety, and it's the people who will do this are the people who will escape. Obadiah 17. But in Mount Zion there shall be those that escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. So yes, God's New Testament spiritual Jacob or Israel, the true born-again church, and especially the bride who has been sanctified and is holy, will possess their possessions. So we've been without our possessions for a long time now, and the Lord has promised through through Joel to restore everything that has been taken from us. He says in Joel 2:25, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you." Praise be to God for that, right? Well, this is God's crop that's been devoured over the years. God's going to restore it all. Obadiah 18, "And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble." So God's people are going to have something to do with the destruction of Esau or the Edomites in the great and terrible day of the Lord. Remember that for the first 40 days the ark set on the earth in that day of the Lord, which was a year. The first 40 days it sat on the earth, sat there. Then after 40 days, it lifted off. And that represents the Lord coming for his people. And he isn't coming back alone at that time when he returns to gather the saints and to bring judgment upon the earth. He has the armies of heaven behind him. Okay, so, you know, "Only with thine eyes thou see and behold the reward of the wicked." For 40 days they're watching the reward of the wicked before it lifts off. Revelation 19:15, "And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and pure." And this is when he tramples the winepress of the wrath of God. Well, just remember, at the end of the tribulation, there's a day of the Lord too. And he's going to trample the winepress of the wrath of God. And he's already done that here at the beginning of the tribulation for the bride's enemies, right? In Revelation 14:18, "And another angel came out from the altar, and he that hath power over fire, and he called with a great voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Send forth thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel cast his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vintage of the earth, and cast it into the winepress, the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and there came out blood from the winepress, even unto the bridles of the horses, as far as 1,600 furlongs." So the Lord and the armies of heaven with him are bringing judgment to destroy the flesh of men, right? Revelation 19:17. "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the mid heaven, Come and be gathered together unto the great supper of God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit thereon, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, and small and great." So one group in that list of the unregenerate nations is the Edomites, who had the birthright but sold it, and they should not have been there in the first place, right? So do you remember what the Lord said about the lukewarm? Revelation 3:16. "So because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth." When does that happen? Here in Revelation 12:3, "And there was seen another sign in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his head 7 diadems. and his tail draweth a third of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. There they are, falling away. And the dragon standeth before the woman that is about to be delivered, that when she is delivered, he may devour her child. So the lukewarm are spewed out when the stars fall from heaven. Some people think that these stars are angels, but Isaiah 9 and 15 says, the elder and the honorable man, he is the head, and the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. For they that lead this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. So the prophet that teacheth lies, who is in many pulpits, let me tell you, is the tail. And he is going to cause a great falling away. This is a corporate body of people around the world, just like all the rest of the entities in the book of Revelation. And the Bible also says that the stars of heaven are Abraham's seed, Genesis 15 and 5. So one third of the stars of heaven are going to fall away. It didn't say anything about the moon glory or the sun glory. No, it's only the star glory. They fall away. So the dragon beast is going to deceive and conquer them, and the spewing out from the body of Christ of the lukewarm is that falling away. So if we go back to Obadiah 18, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. They shall burn among them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken it. Some people have the idea that this is all natural, and they don't understand that it's a parable because they don't see anything in the spirit but those who go up in the great and terrible day of the Lord are not a physical people anymore. God is giving them the power to destroy the harlot, the Edomites, but they are no longer in the flesh. So I'm not saying that natural Israel won't be upon this earth fighting against the nations that are brought against her. I believe that is, but he is an Israelite whose circumcision is of the heart, not of the flesh. And so you're trying to mix in the natural revelation with the spiritual one, and it won't work because there is a New Testament spiritual Israel who is coming into all of the benefits of the kingdom. And I believe that it is absolutely true, and Zechariah 12 through 14 speaks of that. Zechariah 12 and 6. In that day will I make the chieftains of Judah like a pan of fire among wood, and like a flaming torch among sheaves. And they shall devour all the peoples round about, on the right hand and on the left. And they of Jerusalem shall yet again dwell in their own place, even in Jerusalem. So this has both a spiritual and natural meaning. When the Lord returns with all of his saints at the end of the great and terrible day of the Lord, it will be to defend and preserve a remnant of natural Israel and to destroy the nations that come against it, including the Edomites. But Zechariah 14 and 5 says, and you shall flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of my mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, you shall flee, like as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the holy ones with thee. Well, notice it says all the holy or sanctified ones with thee. There's nobody there that's not sanctified. And obviously the unsanctified are on the earth and going through the great and terrible day of the Lord. Zechariah 14, 12 on down, it says, and this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the peoples that have warred against Jerusalem, representing the bride, right? Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their sockets, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. I know that in the natural, this could be speaking about nuclear weapons, but also it's like the pan of fire, Zechariah 12 and 6. It's like the fire that is coming out of the mouth of the Lord and out of the mouth of the saints to destroy the wicked. Zechariah 14 and 13, and it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the nations round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. So the Lord is going to bring an end to the Edomites, joining with the beast entity to fight against their brothers, who are God's true people. So if we go back to Obadiah and read a little bit more of this, Obadiah 18, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall burn among them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining to the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the lowland the Philistines, and they shall possess the field of Ephraim, and the field of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captives of this host of the children of Israel that are among the Canaanites shall possess even unto Zarephath, and the captives of Jerusalem that are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. And saviors shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So this is the time when the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. So God's people are going to be on Mount Zion. They're going to be in heavenly Jerusalem, and they are going to bring judgment against the wicked. Revelation tells us when the kingdom is the Lord's. Revelation 11 and 15. And the seventh angel sounded, or the last trump, in other words, and there followed great voices in heaven, speaking that the ark has lifted off. And they said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So, we do not have to guess about the timing that he is talking about here when he says in Obadiah 21, and saviors shall come upon Mount Zion. God's people will totally overcome. And Mount Zion, of course, I believe this is talking about the man-child ministry who leads God's people to victory. They will come to their heavenly city, just as Paul spoke about them coming to their city back in his day, Hebrews 12 and 22. And you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And you can't take this as literal. Look at it carefully. and to innumerable hosts of angels, to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than that of Abel. So, this is talking about a revelation for the overcomers, right? And so we read in Obadiah 21, Saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So, praise be to God. Are these saviors doing this judging in their new bodies? Well, that's right. And as we saw earlier, there are no longer a physical people, and they, with the Lord, are bringing this judgment. And by the way, in the book of Daniel, God gives credit to the saints for destroying this kingdom of the beast. Daniel 7 and 23, thus he said, The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all the kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And as for the ten horns, out of this kingdom shall ten kings arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the former, and he shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He shall think to change the times and the law, and they, that is the saints, shall be given into his hand until a time and times and a half a time. That's 3.5 years. But the judgment shall be set, and they, the saints, shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom, and the dominion, and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So the saints, meaning the sanctified ones, have returned with the Lord to bring this judgment upon the earth. And God has given it unto them to do this, and the Lord on his white horse is guiding his people. Praise be to God. So back in Obadiah 19, And they of the south shall possess the Mount of Esau, and they of the lowland the Philistines, and they shall possess the field of Ephraim. So this is speaking of the northern ten tribes. That was the name that was used for them at that time. And the field of Samaria. So in the time of Jesus, the Samaritans were not considered by the Jews to be true believers because they were not of the seed of the Jews. So after the Assyrian Empire had conquered Samaria, they carried away the ten tribes and placed them in other conquered tribes, with other conquered tribes from various pagan nations, who eventually ended up with the religion of the Jews, along with their own religions. So this is kind of parallel with the Edomite situation, and Ezra has something to say about it in Ezra 4 and 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity, these were the people who were returning from captivity in order to rebuild the temple, which is what is happening today too. The temple, of course, now is the people of God, okay? We're building a temple unto the Lord and the God of Israel. And then they drew near to Zerubbabel. His name means, of course, born from Babylon, And he represents the man-child here who was the leader of the people who came out of Babylon to rebuild the temple. And to the heads of fathers' houses, and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, the king of Assyria, who brought us up hither. So they're talking about having been relocated from other nations to Samaria after Samaria was conquered by the Assyrians. And Ezra 4 and 3 says, But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of fathers' houses of Israel said unto them, You have nothing to do with us in building a house unto our God. We can't have spiritual half-breeds here to build the house of God. We need somebody who is not a mixed multitude, right? So the Edomites, just like these Samaritans who represented false Christians, have nothing to do with building this house of God. Only the true, holy people are the ones who are building the house of God. And I'm going to explain that a little bit better further on. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. So they were enemies. They proved to be that. So these people wanted to join with the true holy people of God, but Jacob only bore fruit when he was separated from Esau. And today the Edomites want to join the true people of God as though they are Christians, but they're not. And eventually they're found out to be enemies and attacking, you know, And that's because they're defiled with that root of bitterness that Esau passed on to them. So Ezra 4 and 5 says, And he hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. So the Edomites sided with the beast every time, as did these Samaritans, Ezra 4 and 6. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. Throughout history, the harlot has always accused God's people and the Edomites, and are always accusing God's people. Ezra 4 and 7. And in the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bishlam, Mithredath, Tabeel, and the rest of his companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian character and set forth in the Syrian tongue. Be it known unto the king that the Jews that came up from thee are come to us unto Jerusalem. They are building the rebellious and the bad city, and have finished the walls and repaired the foundations. Be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls finished, they will not pay tribute, custom, or toll, and in the end it will be hurtful unto the kings. So this is what the Samaritans threatened, which caused the king to order a stop to the building of the temple for a temporary season, right? So let me go back to who these people actually were and look at who the Samaritans are in our day. So in 2 Kings 17 and 24, And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah and from Ava and from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria, instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, The nations which thou hast carried away and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the law of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the law of the God of the land. Well, that's true. That was kind of like the Edomites too, right? Well, they were living in Samaria, but they were not Israelites. They called themselves Samaritans, but these were pagans who were brought in to take the place of the true Samaritans, and it was the beast that did this. Of course, the beast has invaded the church with these people. The beast entity, which is the world, which is the flesh, which is all those who don't walk according to the Spirit of God, has infiltrated the church. And these are people who talk like Christians, but they don't fear God. If they feared God, they would be convicted with the Word of God to change their ways, but they just want to play country club religion. So continuing in 2 Kings 17 and 27, Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, Carry thither one of the priests whom you brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the law of the God of the land, trying to keep them from being devoured by the lions. So you can teach a pagan all about Christianity, and you can send them to Sunday school, and they will still be a pagan. That's the problem, okay? There has to be a conversion. You have to be a real Jew. And what I mean by a real Jew is one who is circumcised in heart, not in flesh. In other words, the flesh has been cut away, right? And they don't sow a bad seed, a fleshly seed. So they reap a good reward. Anyway, back to our text. 2 Kings 17 and 28 says, So one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. Who are they teaching in this house of God? They're teaching people who are not Israelites. They're not Christians. But they're like going to church, right? And taught them how that they should fear the Lord. 2 Kings 17 and 29 says, Howbeit every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. So they studied the God of the land, they studied the Lord, but they worshiped their own gods, and of course, it's that way in much of Christianity today. So people have a Jesus of their own making, who's not the Jesus of the Bible. And a child can read the New Testament and go to church and realize there's something very different here. You know, there is no power, no holiness. In 2 Kings 17 and 30 it says, And the men of Babylon made Sukkoth-Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, And the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvaites burned their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So these were the actual gods these people worshipped. So they just added God to their other gods and continued on thinking that this would save them from the lions. 1 Corinthians 10 and 20 says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not that you should have communion with demons." So, according to Apostle Paul, these are demons impersonating God. It's the same today. Yes, it's the same today. There are demons who impersonate the true God. There are people, and they're called religious spirits even. They are spirits of that particular denomination, and they have such a perversion of the truth. There's no power, no holiness there. They don't believe you can actually be saved from sin. So they're all, you know, worshiping their own lustful appetites. There are people who claim to be God's people, but they are merely studying God and not really fearing Him and not really submitting to Him. And these people are not Christians and will never be converted. So, continuing, and I'm saying these people, okay, because there are people out of all the denominations who will come out from among them and be separate and will be converted, especially in the time of the man-child ministry. That's a wonderful thing. Amen. So, continuing in 2 Kings 17 and 32. "So they feared the Lord and made unto them from among themselves priests of the high places." Well, that wasn't legal. "Who sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places." So notice that these are not ordained priests. They're not Levites. These priests came from among their pagan people. So, listen, this is what's happened. I mean, we have people who are not ordained. They couldn't be ordained because they haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit. That was one of the first requirements. They don't even believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit. So they're naturally minded because they're not spiritually minded. So they're teaching a moralism rather than a salvation, a true salvation. 2 Kings 17 and 33, "They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away." They were carried away and placed in the Holy Land and were now acting like they were Jews, but they were not. And it's the same thing of the Edomites being sown among the righteous, you know. "An enemy hath done this." Well, we can see who the enemy was. It was the beast, right? "They called him Lord, but it was really their own God that they were serving. And many people serve the lusts of their flesh instead of the true God of heaven." 2 Kings 17 and 34. "Unto this day they do after the former manner. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes, or after their ordinances, or after the law, or after the commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel." They were not Israel. They were going to church. So this is the problem. Dispersed among the people of God are people who don't walk as Christians. They don't have the power in their life. They're not taught that they can receive the Holy Spirit with those supernatural gifts which they put down on, right? So the Lord said he would judge every man according to his own works. Yet people think that God is going to judge them as to whether or not they have had the Christian experience of a new spirit. But that's not what the Word tells us. Paul writes in Romans 2 and 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works. To them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek." So, verse 10 goes on to say, "But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." See, they call that works. You don't have to have works. You're once saved, always saved. You stepped over the line when you accepted Jesus, and now you can sit on a pew and wait for the rapture. There's nothing else to do between here and there. You got everything you're going to get. So they fill the church with tares who don't bear the fruit of Jesus. What is the fruit of Jesus? Well, look at Jesus. Look at what he did. Look at how he walked. Look at his words. Look at it. That's the fruit of Jesus. The body of Christ is a body in which Christ lives. The original Christ lives. Verse 11, "For there is no respect of persons with God." And the Lord says, it will be according to your works. Your nature is what proves who you really are. If you walk after the regenerate spirit that God gave you, you will become regenerate. Your soul, or born again, right? Your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, will be renewed. But if you walk after the flesh, you must die. Romans 8 and 12. They're not telling them this. You can't keep people in the church to pay in tithes if you tell them stuff like this. They'll leave. So you got to sugarcoat everything or just totally leave it out. Romans 8 and 12. "So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die." He said, brethren. So then, brethren, if you live after the flesh, ye must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. So, God will judge these Judases who are among his people and who mistreat their brethren. Back to 2 Kings 17 and 35. "With whom the Lord had made a covenant," this is speaking of Israel, "and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images. Their children likewise, and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day." So you've got churches. Church means the called out ones, ecclesia, the called out ones, In Jesus' day, the called out ones were called out of the denominations of apostate Judaism, and now they're being called out of the denominations of apostate Christianity. You're being called out. You have to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. And when you read the Word of God, you'll realize what a lot of people have realized. Wait a minute. They didn't tell us about this. They don't believe this. The sugar coating is gone. And I might say, so do they unto this day. This is still going on because this is all a type and a shadow of God separating the wheat from the tares. The tares are sown among the wheat, but they do not bear fruit. These are people who claim to be Christians. But when we read the Bible and we look at Christ and we look at who he is and we look at who he believed, what he believed and what he taught, and the conditions, which they've all thrown out, we see what's wrong. So they've invaded the church just to do their own will. It's an invasion. It's an enemy hath done this while their eyes were closed to the truth. They submit to their false gods, who are actually demons, and their works are going to prove who they are. They're not sanctified. They're not separated from sin. They don't believe they need to be, and therefore they don't take part in the bride's blessing, but instead they take part in the great and terrible day of the Lord. Everyone who is not sanctified will go through the great and terrible day of the Lord if they don't die before then, right? The day of God's wrath upon the wicked, the day of God's judgment upon the harlot and the beast, which has invaded the church, as we see. The beast, the Assyrian beast, planted the Samaritans. They were all pagans. They planted them in the so-called Holy Land. They planted them there. So they invaded the Holy Land with these people who have no hope of coming into the knowledge of God, because they're worshiping all of their false gods, and this god they just took on because it was insurance from the judgments that were falling upon them of the curse in their own land. So God will use the beast to devour the harlot with fire, and it will be God's people who are exercising the authority of God's judgment. It will be God's people who are the fire in the midst of the Judases. Why? Because when God's people speak the word, it separates the wheat from the tares. When they do what they're doing in most of the churches, especially the ones that are not filled with the Holy Spirit, they're not making a separation there. They're not delivering people from their sinful lives. They're not promising them deliverance from the curse. They're not showing them the way of deliverance from the curse, which is to humble ourselves to the Word of God and the truths there. They're not doing this. There is a great falling away happening. We've seen the great falling away of these people who are Judases and who are tares, who are Esau's. We've seen that, but it's only a type and a shadow of what's coming for the church in the tribulation period. It's going to happen massively around the world, But it's also going to sanctify a people. It's also going to separate the Esaus, the Edomites, from the people, and the tares from the wheat. It's also going to do these things. And God's going to have a holy people who seek to once again go back under their true leadership of Zion. No, not physical Zion. That's totally reprobate. Spiritual Zion, the bride, the people who are in alignment with the New Testament. So this great and wonderful thing is going to happen, but it's not going to look good. It's going to look much like the people of God, whom they are wrong about, have lost the battle. There's going to be a crucifixion in the tribulation. But also those who are truly God's people are going to be motivated to run to God and to find out the truth. They're going to have the example of the bride and the example of the man-child ministry and the witnesses. They're going to have these examples before them. And they're going to realize that these people are escaping their curse because they know God. They believe the word of God. They have the power of the Holy Spirit, etc., etc. So these examples are going to be majorly important in the days to come. And right now, at this time, God has raised up a bride that is prepared to meet the Lord at his coming. When Jesus, the man-child, came, there was a bride prepared for him. And he spent most of his time teaching that small group of people that John the Baptist called the bride. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, right? That small group of people, because they were the ones that were going to go out and build the church. So we're at that stage now. The food is ready for the building of the temple. The spiritual food is ready. The granaries are filled for the building of the temple. And the people that are going into the fire of tribulation to be purified and to be made holy and to reveal the tares who won't stand for it. They just won't stand for it. They will turn towards the beast, every last one of them. Just as they've done in these days before the tribulation, they turned towards the beast. They walked as they wanted to walk, calling it God, but it wasn't. So there's this separation happening now and happening in the tribulation period, and we have studied this. We've looked at it very carefully. We're able to pass on good things to give people a quick head start, because, as you know, once you enter into the tribulation period, you've just about run out of time. So they need somebody to give the wisdom, pass on the wisdom of the things that we've learned here in these days before the tribulation period, so that the people can stand up. If you can't find out how to cooperate with God in the midst of all the turmoil, it's just going to be a falling away in the wilderness, which there will be a falling away of people who do not want to serve God, believe in his promises, and so on. There will be a falling away. So we don't want any of God's people to be a part of that. But sadly, it will happen. And right now, today, God's people need to run after him and seek him and be filled with his Holy Spirit and get into the Word, forget their dead churches that are not going to speak the truth. They're not going to teach the truth. If they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, From such turn away, obey, obey. Come out from among them and be separate. Go home, diligently search the New Testament first. Be filled. Anybody that's saved recently, you need to stay in the New Testament till you get the flavor of that new covenant and how different it is from the old covenant. And then you can look at the parables of the old covenant and get some understanding. But first you need to know what the church is supposed to look like. So I challenge anybody that gets saved in these days, don't go run to the first church. You'll get stuck there for 40 years if you had that long. This is not the thing to do. The thing to do is go straight to the Word of God. Devour it day and night, day and night, day and night. And I can guarantee you, you will quickly outgrow the people in those dead churches because you're only accepting what the Word of God has to say. That's what happened with me. I didn't go to the churches first. I went to the Bible first, and I read it day and night. And I asked the Lord for truth. I prayed to the Lord, Lord, I want the truth. Show me truth. And after a while of doing that, I went to some churches and I realized these people don't believe this book. I'm going back to the book, you know. And they were stuck. They were thinking this was the kingdom of God. They were stuck. They weren't growing in the ways of God. There has to be repentance. There has to be coming out from among them and being separate, says the Lord. And don't touch those unclean things and those religious spirits. You know, you can cast the demons of religious spirits out of people who are bound in these dead religions, and their eyes will be opened. Try it. You want to argue with them and tell them, no, this is not the way. Here's the Bible. Look what the Bible says. Blah, 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 blah. Wrestle with the demons of that religion and cast them out in your own prayer life. You don't have to do it in their face, but you need to be weak to the weak. And in your own prayer life, do that. And then maybe they'll start seeing and understanding. If they don't want God, they won't listen. If they want their religion because it's easy, it's so full of greasy grace that they don't have to give up their life to gain their life, they like that. They can sit on the pew and just get moralized every Sunday. They like that. It's no cost to them. But you know, it's a cost to those who want more of God. The old man has to die. And they're not teaching them that. There's slick-tongued preachers that are ear-tickling, and they're not really bringing the people what they need to know. So, Father, we just ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would grant grace to draw your people. Yep, we're not talking about the Edomites. We're talking about your people. Out of those dead churches and into the kingdom of God, the real kingdom of God. Thank you, Father, for doing this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, saints, many blessings to you. In Jesus' name.